Hi there. You're listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast, TCC, a home for you.
Good morning, Trinity Community Church. How you doing? I feel like one of those performers at the Grammys. I had like three like costume changes. It's crazy. Go from your pool attire to the regular attire. It's good to see everybody. Just a couple things real quick. First off, you heard Kurt. Kurt is one of our elders. He gave a word today. Some of you may not be familiar with that. That is a prophetic word. And if you read 1 Corinthians 12, it's in there. Doesn't matter what faith you grew up in. I grew up Greek Orthodox. You could have grown up in Catholicism. You could have been Presbyterian. You could have been Baptist. I don't know what you were. It's all in there. So our church, we value those things. So I want you to hold on to what he told you, because it's part of what I'm going to tell you in a little bit. So don't let it float away. So we're finishing up a little thing called One Day to Feed the World. We started this about 3 weeks ago. We had Convoy of Hope with us. And today what we decided, we're going to do a little three-week campaign. Today is the day that if you'd like to give to this One Day to Feed the World, this is your last opportunity to do it before the end of the month. It's a great opportunity to partner with Convoy of Hope. So what they're asking us to do is this: give up one day's wages to help feed children in the world. Don't work for yourself one day. Don't work for your church one day. Work for feeding children in the world for one day and just give whatever that amount is. So it's beautiful. And just to let you know, too, I know I've had a bunch of you guys email me and text me and ask me what we're doing for the disaster relief that's happening right now in Ohio and Indiana and stuff. And just to keep you abreast, the second everything happened, Convoy of Hope deployed. They're there to help with disaster relief. In fact, they sent this video. You could show that real quick.
Hey, I just want to let you know Convoy of Hope is currently responding to the powerful tornadoes that hit Nebraska and Iowa. The storms leveled homes and businesses and turned so many lives upside down. But because of your church, Convoy of Hope was ready and is now responding with essential relief supplies for so many people. Thank you for your partnership as together we show so many survivors of the storms the love of Jesus. And just know that because of you, Convoy of Hope stands ready when the next round of storms hits. Thank you.
So in these opportunities, we as a church have an opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. These are not times for us to sit on the sidelines and to be encompassed and just totally focused on ourselves. We look beyond ourselves and we show people God's practical love by meeting their needs where they're at. So as a church, we're trying to do that. Again, we can't be everywhere, but we can be with people that are in those places. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So if you feel inclined and God puts it on your heart, you want to help them and their disaster reliefs, you can send them a gift. We support them monthly as a church. And then in certain instances, we help them and we give them stuff. For example, we know that they've, even in the conflict with Israel in Palestine right now, they are feeding Palestinians, they are feeding Israelis, they are feeding now those that are in Iran. Again, it's the compassionate heart of Christ. Right now, people don't realize this. The fastest growing church on the planet is in Iran. Do you know that? It's absolutely crazy, but it's true. So we pray for them. We pray for all the efforts. It's baptism weekend, baby. I love it, man. Is there anything better than seeing people move from death to life symbolically? I pity the person. I think we're set to baptize 32 this weekend. Can you imagine being the 32nd person getting into this tub? I can already see a film across the top of the water. We told the kids, make sure you bathe and get ready before this. And they didn't. They don't bathe at home. Why are they going to bathe in God's house? They ain't doing that either. There's hair products and things floating in there. I think I see a sea monkey winking at me. And so last night, we were ramping stuff up. And the Barzaks couldn't be here last night. So Robin filled in to do announcements last night and ministry time. And it's funny. I think one of the signs of a mature relationship is your ability to argue in public settings where people have no idea that you're arguing. Have you ever had that experience? How many older couples understand exactly what I'm talking about? A look, a sigh, a shake of the head, all that stuff. So Robin's coming up last night, and I don't know, is Ty or Toby or Kevin, somebody says, okay, grab the purple mic. So Robin comes up here and she grabs the mic and she looks at it, and she looks at me. I'm sitting down here just trying to worship Jesus. And she looks at me, she goes, and I don't know what that means. Ladies, you think we can read your mind. Let me let you, we cannot read your mind. Men, are you with me? Amen. Just tell us what you want. Tell us what, don't give us, you know, signals. We don't know what this means. We don't know. So I go like this, and she goes, and she starts waving the mic. And I go, hi, what's going on? And I go walk up, and she goes, it's not purple. She says, it's like a fuchsia. I said, I just use the mic. It's not purple. Just use the mic. We had all that in the midst of a holy moment last night. And she did it, and we got done, and we passed on the stage. I came up, she went down, she just went. And I just, it's purple. That's all I'm going to say. So I've got family on my brain. Last week, you might notice we weren't here. I know Pastor Alex did a great job while we weren't here. We had a very special occasion in our family. My oldest aunt, my Aunt Mimi, who's 90, she's one of the old Greeks. There was a big Greek gathering. There's 100 of us that went to Pittsburgh. This is not all of us. This is just a smattering of us being there. So we went there, and I don't know, you know, how you relate to your hometown. Some of you are from Delaware, and you know all your Delaware things. As you know, I'm from Pittsburgh, so anytime I get a chance to go back to Pittsburgh, one of the things that we do as a family is we hit all the food stops. But how many of you can relate to that, right? In fact, if you're from Pittsburgh, there's a certain sandwich shop you got to hit. What's the name of that shop? Permandy's, exactly. And I'm not ashamed to say this. We hit that twice. And they had a promotion. You buy one sandwich, you get one for 2 cents. So I had several Permandy sandwiches. And we had smiley cookies and all stuff. My brother came in. It was great. And we spent all this time together because we were there a couple days before the big Greek gathering that was on that Sunday. So we were ramping up to the gathering, and I was excited. Because I haven't seen some of these family members in like decades. It's nuts. And I remember our gatherings of old, and they were just epic. I'm talking about like food and frivolity and dancing and music, and it's loud, and you know, it's just a crucial. In my head, that is what I was expecting. So they get a hotel out, and a bunch of us are staying in the rooms of the hotel, and it's the day of the brunch, and we have the big ballroom, and it's incredible. And I walk in, and the music is like not raucous Greek music. It's like light jazz. And I look around, and I didn't calculate this when I was thinking of my expectations. All of us vibrant Greeks got old. We did, and we're sitting at tables. And we can't stand and run around anymore because we're just old. And instead of comparing all of our exploits and our adventures, we're talking about our surgeries. My one cousin's like, I just got a hip and it feels pretty good. My cousin, you got to see what this knee can do. This knee is great. Oh, we lost somebody. It's part of the Greek. I understand. People have reactions to the Greeks. I get it. So the whole night, I was expecting the Greek parties, and it was light jazz and brunch. You know what we had? French toast. French toast isn't Greek. It's French, you know? So we, not knowing what to do, we actually brought some Greek wares with us. My daughter Tori made stuffed grape leaves, domades, and we had cookies, kalorikias, and baklava, and stuff like that. And I discovered we were the only part of the Greek family that bought anything Greek because nobody else knows how to cook Greek anymore. So we got down there, and actually my daughter made my Aunt Mimi cry. She gave her a grape leaf. She came up. She goes, 90 years old. She comes. She goes, you've carried on the tradition. She goes, I'm so proud of you. I love you. And my cousin, Evangelina, she's like, I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to do this stuff. And I realized something. We are like this close to losing big pieces of our heritage. Now, we've been intentional with it with our family. Our kids had no choice but to be Greek. Now, they've got other things in them. You know, my wife's red. She's got red hair. There's no red-headed Greeks. You don't see many fair-skinned redheads in the Mediterranean. You know what I'm talking about? But she can cook Greek. My daughter can cook Greek. Toby can make toast. On a good day. I realize this. All that dies without intentionality. With our family, we've been intentional to hold those traditions close to our hearts. And I encourage you, whatever you are doing, whatever family you're a part of, whatever you're doing in your life, do it with intentionality. Don't just bump through life and hope that things work out. You need to be intentional in your relationships. Men, women, speak. Talk to each other. Be intentional. You need to be intentional with your children. Because you're going to blink, and before you know it, they're teenagers and they're going to hate your guts. Be intentional with it. Build those relationships with them. And most importantly, you have to be intentional with your faith. Do you know that you just don't fall into faith? You just don't fall into relationship with Christ. You pursue Him. We pursue Him. And there's benefits of it. In fact, let me tell you this. The greatest pursuit you can have in your life is to pursue God's presence. Is to pursue the Creator. Because in His presence you find everything. So when you boil us down as a church, for those of you who don't know, or maybe some of you know and you've forgotten, you know, two things that we're passionate about. We're passionate about the lost. Why? Lost people matter to God. They matter to us. Those people that haven't heard who Jesus is and how He can revolutionize their life and change them and save them, we're passionate about speaking that out. We're not a closed-in church just kind of holding the doors so we keep everything out. We take the gospel to them. Why? Jesus told us to. Go into all the world, make disciples. We're also passionate about our pursuit of the lost, of His presence. Why do we pursue His presence? Because His presence brings transformation. His presence is life. He's the Creator. He's the one that holds the instructions to your life. You ever try to put like a bike together without the instructions? Got a whole lot of pieces left over, right? That works with Legos, but not things that you have to ride where you could die, right? So we go to the Creator, the source, and He shows us life. All that is found in His presence. So here's the question today. If in His presence we find everything, what does that practically look like for us as believers? To engage in God's presence. Because when you talk about things like God's presence, all of us have different understandings of what that could be. So we're going to break that down this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 16, verse 11. Again, if you have our app, you can get online and you get all my notes. If you have the YouVersion of the Bible, look for live events, look for Trinity, you get all that. Welcome to all those that are online this morning. May your French toast be a little more Greek today. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's a small, concentrated, powerful scripture. So what practically do we find in this passage when we pursue God's presence? The first thing is this. In His presence, the first thing we get from Him is revelation. Now, when I say revelation, I'm not talking about the last book of the Bible that we don't understand. When I say revelation, I'm not talking about Nostradamus and all these people. Oh, I think this is going to be here and the eclipse is going to... That's not what I mean by revelation. When we talk about revelation, that is God simply revealing His heart to us. And according to the scripture, what He does is this. He reveals to us, first and foremost, the path of life. What it means to be truly alive. Lord, You help me to know the path of life. How many people live on the planet and never truly live? They survive. They never figure out why they suck air. They kind of live, they blink, and they die. That's not God's plan and His purpose for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He created you to do good things. He created you to become something. He did. So when you come to the Creator, He gives you revelation to know Him. Now that word yada in Hebrew, to know, and we've talked about this, means to know somebody or something in an intimate way. This is not to know about somebody. This is like, you know, some of you know, you know, maybe you know about, you know, I don't know, you know, you know that Tom Cruise is in a movie. That doesn't mean you know him. Right? Because if you knew him, you'd say, Tom, you've done some great stuff, but you've got to go to a couple acting classes. Right? Like Keanu Reeves. The less he talks, the more we love him. The Matrix? Right? I mean, it's just the way that it is. Yada is different. Yada brings with it intimacy. To really know somebody. It was the phrase used in Genesis when God said that Adam knew Eve. Adam, yada, Eve. He knew her in an intimate way. It's the same word that God used in Jeremiah here. In Jeremiah 31:33, it says this. And speaking of the new and the old covenant and where we are with Him, it says this. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my instructions deep within them, and I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they'll be my people. And they'll not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. No. Yada. Deep inside. And I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll never again remember their sins. Do you know that all of us are built with a knowledge to know who God is. Lamentations puts it this way, that we have inside of us the seed of eternity. God draws us to eternal things, to know him. So here's the question. I know what the Bible says, but can we really know God in an intimate way like this? Yes. Well, how is that possible? Sometimes, even though we are post-Jesus coming off the cross, we still have a faith that resembles more of the old covenant than the new covenant. You see, in the old covenant, the Holy Spirit moved on people. In the old covenant, God would breathe on a prophet. He'd breathe on a person here and there. And then God, you know, he would come down from mountains with tablets, and humanity did the best that they could to follow, you know, God's heart that way. But in the new covenant, everything changed. God wasn't an outside force like he was in the old covenant. In the new covenant, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, he went into heaven, and then God gave us this beautiful gift named the Holy Spirit. And now instead of the Holy Spirit coming upon you like he did in the Old Testament, like with Samson and David and all these guys, the Holy Spirit now actually lives inside of you. There's an intimacy there. Yada. The Spirit of the living God living inside of you, deep within us. This is why, beloved, when you spend time in God's presence, you feel him. You don't just feel peace. You don't just feel joy. But you feel inside of you a stirring, a direction, a purpose, a nudge. What is that? Revelation. It's the path of life. It's what God does. In his presence, there is a stirring, there's a revelation. And when you start to feel that stirring, you know what that is? That is the transformation happening inside of you. God is the one that transforms you. You don't have enough intestinal fortitude to change yourself in a way that is completely pleasing and perfect to God. You just don't. We rely on the Holy Spirit. He draws us. He transforms us. He changes us. And this is the reality of his presence. The more time you spend in his presence, the more transformation takes place, and the more you become fully alive. That's his heart, to make you fully alive. So his presence awakens your spirit and your heart. You know what the world does to us? It dulls you. It dulls you. It desensitizes you to the heart of God. Well, how does the world do that? You know how the world does that? The world keeps you in a place of worry instead of a place of worship. In his presence, you're focused on him. In his presence, there is worship. And when you're worshiping God, you're focusing on him at all times. Worship keeps us focused on him. Worry keeps us focused on our problems and our fears. Worry, you ready for this? Keeps you focused on you. Well, Pastor, I don't have enough to give to feed children in the world. Pastor, I don't have enough to do these remarkable things. I'm barely getting by. Pastor, I don't have enough time to serve. Pastor, I don't have enough time to come to church more than once a month. I just can't do it. You know what we can do, beloved? We can do whatever we want to. It's all about priority. Whatever you want to prioritize, you can get done. Which is why I eat so much pizza. It's a priority in my life. Let God adjust what your focus is. Too many times in our faith, we have the wrong focus. When you have the wrong focus, that leads you astray. It leads you into other places. Let me introduce somebody to you. This is Tuesday Teamer. She's the young lady in the middle. Those are two of her three sons. Tuesday is about 6 foot tall, if that gives you any perspective on how big her boys are. I think one of her boys got actually drafted in the NFL. Big kids. Tuesday volunteered for us at our church in Chicago. She would answer phones. And we took great delight as a young staff in messing with Tuesday. Because she was fun-loving and happy. So we would call. This is back in the day before you had all the caller ID and stuff like that. We would call and just mess with her as she would pick up the phone. She'd say, hello, this is Tuesday. And welcome to Livermore Community Church. And we say, Tuesday, but it's really, is it Thursday? Yes, it's Thursday, but it's Tuesday. Is it Thursday or Tuesday? I'm confused. And that would go on for about 30 seconds. And she would say, is this you, Pastor Harris? And I would confess, yes, and she'd hang up the phone. And she'd always say this. Her and her husband, Kelvin, are great. They were actors for us in the church, did great stuff. She'd say, one day, when you least expect it, I'm going to be there. I'm going to pay you back for everything. And I took that as an idle threat that would never happen. I was wrong. I was incorrect. One day, we're by the church. It's snowing. It's Chicago. And Chicago's pretty flat, if you've ever been there. And they actually had, in our community in Bolingbrook, they had this snow hill that they made. It was just a pile of dirt. And when it snowed, we'd all go there, and it was great. And my kids were small. I think this is BT before Toby. And they're going up and down the hill. And we're laughing, and we're having fun. And there's a lot of people from the church there. And little did I know, as I was there just celebrating the day, looking at my children, worshiping the Lord, Tuesday was in the crowd scheming her day of revenge. And I'm looking, everything's fine. And Kelvin tells the story great. He goes, I told my wife, she looked at you. She says, today's the day. And I said, no, baby, don't do it here today. She says, today is the day. And as I was looking at my children, Tuesday got a running start of about 15 yards away toward me. Now, I'm an athlete. I played sports in college. I played high school football. I have been hit by people that are in the NFL. But I can promise you this. None of them hit me as hard as Tuesday Teamer did that day. She hit me like a linebacker, like Brian Urlacher from the Bears. And I can tell you this too, with all assurance. You know in those cartoons when people get hit and they see birds and things? That's real. I experienced that. I almost blacked out. I'm on the ground and she stood over me like a linebacker. She says, I told you I was going to get you. And then she walked away and I just laid there thinking, I will never mess with Tuesday Teamer ever again. That's what the enemy does. He focuses you on one thing and then he takes you out from the side. Beloved, don't let the enemy steal your focus off of Jesus. Some of you are feeding yourself things that are making you, you know, that are shifting your focus in bad ways. Some of you need to get away from the news. All of the news. Some of you need to get off the Facebook and the Instagram and whatever they're doing after that. What's after Instagram? TikTok, yee. Worship, not worry. His presence brings you into worship, not worry. He's the most valuable thing. It brings you into alignment with his heart. Here's the reality, beloved. When it comes to your faith, you have to be intentional, which means this. You have to make a choice on what you're going to focus on, what you're going to worship. Now, when it comes down to your faith, when you enter into God's presence, that's when you and I feel fully alive. Because Jesus came to bring you life. Not survival, but life. The enemy is here to kill you. God is here to set you free and to give you life. John 10:10 puts it this way. A thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. That is real life. How many of you would love some life in its fullness until it overflows? That's the heart of God for us. So here's the question. Are you experiencing life to the fullness? Is your life purpose-filled? Or are you lost somewhere in the middle? Are you focused on worry and fear, doubt? If you're focused on those things, beloved, today you need to shift your focus. You need to pursue him. You need to keep your eyes on him. It's a race. We run toward him. Intentionality. Hebrews 12:1 puts it this way. Since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. When it comes to your faith, what role does Jesus have to play in it? He initiates it. He gets it started. He perfects it. He finishes the work. We partner with him in the middle. Are you with me? This isn't just on you. It's not on your shoulders alone. He's the beginning and the end of all that we are. So in his presence, he reveals to us what it means to be alive. He shows us what it means to be his. Let's look at that passage again. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You yada to me what it means to be alive. Then in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In your presence there is fullness of joy. We've read that a billion times. What does that mean? Well, the first thing that he gives us when we pursue him is revelation. He shows us the path of life. The second thing that he does for us is this. He unleashes in us perfection. That is fullness of joy. Now, this is an interesting part of the passage here. The Hebrew word here for presence is not what you think it is. That Hebrew word here is really weird. It's called panim, and it actually means the face of, his face. So every time you see the word presence, it's not like God's just hanging in the room. It means you are with him face to face. It's crazy to see and interact with the face of God. Now, this is one of the most prolific phrases that's used in the entirety of the scriptures. This phrase is used over 2,100 times in the Bible. In fact, it's used even in the very first part of Genesis, the first three scriptures of Genesis. The Bible says at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and immediately this undefined thing began to reflect the light of the Creator face to face. You see, that's what happens when you're face to face with the Creator. He illuminates you. You shine. Let there be light. And the whole universe started to reflect the light of God, the presence of God. It's used again in Numbers 6:24-26, the prayer of blessing, this presence word. It says, Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. All the same word. Panim. It's used again in Psalm 80:19. Turn us again to yourself, O Lord God of heaven's armies. Make your face, panim, shine down upon us. Only then we'll be saved. So here's the question. What does it mean to encounter God face to face? That's what it means to be in his presence. His face, your face, theirs. So when it comes to us having contact with God, to see him face to face, again, there's an illumination that happens. You can't meet God and not react. It's what we do. In his presence, every part of who you are is illuminated by him. Nothing is hidden. Now, how many of you know that can be a little unnerving? To have somebody know everything about you and still love you. How many people in your life know everything about you and still love you? The good, the bad, and the ugly. So God spoke to Kurt this morning, and prophetically he gave an invitation. If you're far away, if you don't know me, here's an invitation to come. Do you know God gave that invitation to you knowing everything about you this morning? It's funny, we try to hide from God as if he doesn't know everything. Hello, he is God. Hello. He created Jupiter. He knows the thoughts that were in your head this morning. Still, he gives you the invitation. Still, he responds to you. And that freaks us out. Why does it freak us out? You know why it freaks us out? Because we're not sure of the intention of the heart of God. Because let's just be real. Most of the people that we've trusted our heart with have hurt us. They've taken our heart and done things with it that they shouldn't. They talk behind our backs. They say they love us, but at times they don't show it, do they? All of us carry pain. All of us carry betrayal. Jesus understands that. He had one that he loved right with him that betrayed him. But let's just be real. All of us have carried the pain of betrayal. So to have somebody know everything about us and have the right intentions, we don't know really what that is sometimes. We struggle with it. Now, thank God we in the church have loved people purely with the greatest intentions and never hold people's sins against them. Some of you are like, is this the church that does that? This is not the church that does that. We all struggle with it. Why? It's part of the human condition. For whatever reason, we do it. We define people by their worst moments, not their best. Think of how you identify people in your life. Even people that you kind of know in the church or in your spheres of influence. Oh, there's that girl. She did that thing. Did you hear about her story? You see all those 12 kids behind? Did you see her? There's that guy. You know, I heard he has some issues with drinking. Here's that, you know, that one guy. He shared with me one time. I don't even know how he can come into this church. As believers, we reinforce the heart of God. And when we do stuff like that, we show people that God can't be trusted. Don't do that. We carry each other's burdens. We should be a hospital. We should be a place that people can come in and tell us anything. We hug them and we grab them and we cry and we march on. That's what we do. I want people in the foxhole that when I'm hurt and I'm down will carry me to where I need to go next. Do you have people like that in your life? Are you that person to somebody else? Beloved, that's the heart of God. So when God comes and he illuminates us, we don't know what to do with that sometimes because we don't know the intention of his heart. Even those intense interactions we have, we just don't know what's going to come out. And we see pockets of that in Scripture. We see when God's concentrated presence comes into contact with people, it completely wrecks people. There's this one prophet named Isaiah. Maybe you've heard of him. He's pretty famous. He's got a book in the Bible. Talked a lot about Jesus. God could trust Isaiah with the secrets of the Messiah. So Isaiah has this encounter with God that's just ridiculous. And in my head, I think it's like an encounter that all of us would probably have with God if we had a face-to-face encounter with God's presence like Isaiah did. So God gives Isaiah a vision, and he's in the throne room of heaven, and he sees God in perfect revelation. He sees him as he is. There's nothing hidden. There's nothing veiled. It's not somebody's opinion. It's just Isaiah and God and a bunch of angels and beings that he can't describe, and it messes with him. This is Isaiah 6:5. It says this. When he saw God, he said, "Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed. For I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." So Isaiah has this encounter with God, and what does he do? He melts. He says, "Woe is me." And all of that is true. I mean, the weight of the glory of God exposes everything in Isaiah, all the dark places in Isaiah's life, because that's what light does. It reveals all of the things that are dark, that are hidden. In that moment, Isaiah was made perfectly aware of his brokenness. So here's the question. Why does God reveal our brokenness? Why did God reveal Isaiah's brokenness? That's me, Roger, not you. Why does God reveal our brokenness? Does he reveal our brokenness to punish us, to hurt us, to make us feel lesser? Why does he reveal our brokenness? He reveals our brokenness to heal us so that nothing stands between us and him, to bring us close. He shows us the things that he needs to deal with. He cleans the wound so that we can be healed. How many remember back in the 70s and 80s when you'd ride your bike and you'd skin your knee and you'd come home, and what was the first thing your mom would do? She'd get out like the wash rag and she'd get all the rocks out of it and you're like, ah! And as if that wasn't bad enough, then what's coming next? The Mercuricone. And it's like, let me just put concentrated fire on the wound now. Ah! And the stuff, I still have stains on my knees today from those from 1978. His presence illuminates those places so he can bring healing so that we can be close. Now, beloved, listen, please hear my heart on this. For us as a church, we can never, ever, 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 ever forget why God reveals brokenness in people. It's always about restoration. It's always about bringing people back into alignment with him. It's always about healing, not throwing people away. We don't throw people away. 2 Samuel 14:14. God's always working to bring us back to him when we find ourselves in a pasture we don't belong in. So God cleans the wound. He brings us close. His heart is always to bring us back into alignment with him. And he did this again with the instance with Isaiah. Look at the rest of the story with Isaiah. Again, this is Isaiah 6, 5 through 8. It says, "Then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man, I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord of the heaven's armies." Now look at verse 6, this is beautiful. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar, the pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips, now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" He reveals to Isaiah, "You're right, Isaiah. In my presence, you see clearly now, I am God and you are not. But I don't want to keep you there. I want to bring healing and restoration." One of the greatest tactics of the enemy, beloved, is to keep you in a perpetual state of brokenness. Did you hear me? He wants to keep you in a perpetual state of brokenness. The cross is enough. It's enough. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to make every great decision. At times, you're going to drop the ball. But know this, the cross is enough. And your focus is what you become. If all you do is focus on all the areas that you're broken, you will never become the person that God wants you to be. He has settled the score. For Isaiah, he touched his lips. Now you are clean. And look at the response after that. Look at verse 8. "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" When you're focused on your brokenness, you're never good enough to do anything. When you allow God to clean you, to heal you, to clean out the wound, and to bring you close, then you can take on anything, baby. Did you hear me? Don't allow the enemy to disqualify you, and by goodness, don't allow the enemy to use you to disqualify somebody else. Allow God to make you clean. And allow you, the clean vessel, the one with the log that's out of your eye now, help somebody else to be clean. And you know what we do? We muddle along together through the help of the Holy Spirit, victoriously, because the church is created to be victorious. And we see as many people come to the kingdom as possible. That is our job as believers. The ministry of reconciliation. We reconcile people to God. That's what we do. Days like today are important. Baptizing people, bringing people into the fold is the most important. It's the number one job that we have. The only thing that you have that's eternal, beloved, is people. Don't just leave somebody your old Bible with cool notes in it. Leave living epistles of God's goodness replicated in people's hearts. Lives that are changed. You messed with me today. You know why you messed with me? I remember baptizing you. I remember baptizing both of you. I remember marrying you guys. I remember all that. I've been fortunate enough to be with you through your faith journey. And here you are today. Not just being baptized before, but helping to baptize. That's what this thing is. That's what we do. It doesn't stop with us. It starts with us. And it goes on and on and on. Isn't there a song like that? On and on. Isn't there a song like that? Thank you, Earth, Wind, and Fire. Right? Right? The enemy tries to keep you in a perpetual state of unworthiness. He uses life to remind you of your brokenness. The world magnifies your brokenness. God magnifies your value. Your value is always connected to your purpose, and this is why we struggle. You guys have probably seen this. You can go to the next slide real quick. It's a form of art. What's it called again? Oh, you don't know it either. That's great. I'm going to give it a shot then. Kintsu Kuroi, right? You're like, that ain't right. You didn't know it anyway. It's pretty fascinating when you think about it. So this form of art takes these broken pieces of pottery. And what do we usually do with broken things? We usually throw them away. We're in a throwaway. We don't fix our shoes anymore. We don't do any of that stuff anymore. You break something, you throw it away. But This art form was started, and they don't throw broken things away. They keep broken things and they fix them. Why? Because they define them by their purpose, not their brokenness. So not only in this art form do they fix these broken things, but they fix them with the most valuable metal that we have, or one of the most valuable, which is gold. So when you look at this form of art, you're actually drawn to the broken pieces, and they become beautiful. I remember seeing this. I thought, this spoke to me so much. I'm going to buy one of these things. Do you know how much these cost? If that was like just a regular dish, you'd find it at the Goodwill. But it's not. Now it's been made super valuable. I can't afford that. Just look at it on the shelf, you know, and pray that one of my children don't drop it. You focus on the value, not the brokenness. When you focus on the value, those broken parts, they become beautiful. God can make the broken parts of you beautiful if you trust Him, if you let Him. So we focus on the purpose, not the problems. In His presence, God points you to your value. Look at the passage one more time. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So what does that last phrase mean? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. The Hebrew word for fullness is sobah. And it's in the plural form, which actually means completeness and perfection. In His presence, there is no lack. There is completeness. Of what? Simcha. It's what we have as we define as joy, but it's more than joy. You see, sometimes, guys, languages don't line up exactly. Hebrew is a pictograph language, so it's more closer related to to hieroglyphics than it is to Spanish or Latin. So that the thought process behind simcha or simcha is actually means this: it's not just joy, it's contentment, it's peace of mind, it's being fully satisfied. So that end verse actually reads more like this: in His presence we are made complete and we are fully satisfied. That's what His presence brings us. So here's the question: how many of you have ever experienced God's presence? You experienced it today. How many of you have ever been in a place where you experience it and it's so thick and it's so wonderful? You're like, this is the greatest thing ever. I feel peace. I feel great. This is going to be like me forever. And before you even get out of the building, you're back to you. And you're like, what happened? Have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience too. Well, what happens when you have that experience? Even when you engage in God's presence, you and I still have the choice on how we're going to let Him in. It's the difference between being in the rain inside your car and stepping outside of your car and feeling the rain on your face. Some of us view the rain with a windshield in front of us, and others of us feel the rain on our face. That's how God wants to interact with you. That's what His presence should do. When you feel the rain on your face, you bring transformation comes with that. But in order to experience Him that way, beloved, you got to get out of the car. You got to lay down all those things that protect you, and you have to trust. You have to be yielded. It's not easy to trust people with your pain, is it? Because people hurt you. And some of you in here this morning, you've even been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by the church. I remember Robin and I, we were youth pastoring at a church in Pittsburgh. We had a big youth group, about 300 kids, blowing and going. I'm young, more fiery than I am now, still ruggedly handsome, and probably arrogant and cocky. And the church was dying, and our youth group was growing. And I remember sitting with my pastor one day, and I said, Pastor, I said, I feel like God's stirring something in me. He goes, I feel the same thing too. He says, your last day will be in 2 weeks. We had Tyler, I think, was 2 years old. So I said, okay, it wasn't what I was expecting, but I guess that's where we're going. I went home, and I said, Robin, I got some news. She goes, I got news too. She goes, we're pregnant. And I was like, yeah, your news is wow. I got news now, but let's talk about my news later. I remember walking out of the church, and I remember struggling with the bride, with the church. I remember struggling with God. Lord, I gave my life to you. I went to school to do this. Everywhere you told me to go, I've gone. And here I find myself, empty, alone, feeling betrayed. What's up with that? I remember God speaking to me directly in that season, saying, son, if you trust me, I have a better plan for you, but there's parts of you that I got to get to that I can't get to unless you walk this road. So are you willing to walk this road, or are you going to ditch me? I remember thinking, is there another road up there perhaps I could walk? Like GPS, recalculating. And I remember it was one of the toughest things. I was at my parents' house one day alone, and I cried for about 4 hours. And when I got up, I made the decision. I said, Lord, it's going to be about you, not me. And little by little, the illumination of God's presence got to the dark places in me and started to bring healing, started to refocus me, started to rebuild me. And then this crazy thing happened. The love for the church began to burn again. It started as a flicker, then it burned into a flame. And he gave me a new insight on understanding that the church is filled with people, all types of people. People that have it together, people that want you to think they have it together, and everything in between. And he gave me this revelation: I love them all equally. So TJ, do your best to love them like I would. And it changed us. All from pain. Trusting God with pain. Allowing his presence to seep into all those areas of your life. So here's the question. Where are you? Do you have a posture of intentionality with your faith? Are you pursuing God's presence, or you just happen to just kind of bump along into him? Are you living, really living? Or have you settled for something that's less than what God promised you? You heard Kurt's word today. God today has given us all an invitation to come closer, yada, to know him. What will you do with your invitation? Bow your heads with me. Now, we're going to do something today that might make some of you feel uncomfortable. You may not be used to this. The Bible tells us this: his sheep hear his voice. That means you can hear God. God speaks to you. And we know that God hears us. I want you to have a conversation with God, with the Holy Spirit. I just want you to ask him. Say, God, am I pursuing you? Do I know you? And listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Community Church podcast. We hope this met you exactly where you are. To learn more about us, head to our website at tccde.com or follow us on social media at Trinity Community Church. TCC, a home for you.